with Sabbath. It's a blessing to be here. I flew up from Tennessee this morning. I had an early morning, but glad it was an uneventful trip. It's been a long time since I've been to Maine. I was here for a wedding, I think, back in 2013. That was my first time, and so this is my second time. As he said, my name is Jonathan Cherney. I'm a religious liberty attorney, and I handle cases. Before COVID, I handled a lot of Sabbath cases, and I don't know where those went. Now I've been doing a lot of COVID vaccine accommodation cases. I guess everybody's getting the Sabbath off now. I don't know. But starting to see some of those cases come. Also starting to get some religious discrimination cases dealing with preferred pronouns and things like that. So in the heat of the battle right now on religious liberty issues in the courts. And so that's kind of my past. Been doing that for the past 13 years or so, since 2012. Yeah. I also serve as the director of American Christian Ministries. Anybody heard of that? American Christian Ministries? Wonderful. It used to be called American Cassette Ministries. Maybe you've heard of American Cassette Ministries. All right. Everyone here know what a cassette is? Looks like we all should be of that age. It started on Reel to Reel. So if you remember those, that was a little before my time. But after that, went to cassettes. It was my wife's grandpa that started the ministry. We digitized all those old sermons going back to the early 70s when he started. So you can listen to some great stuff. Anybody here heard of Emilio Konecki? Yeah, some C.D. Brooks. We got a lot of good stuff on there that you can listen to. So I encourage you to download the app. We're also trying to put everything on YouTube as well. And you can listen and be blessed. All right. My presentation this morning is titled The Image of the Lamb and the Image of the Beast. Before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, what a blessing it is to be able to rest in peace on your Sabbath day, Father, Lord, and to come and commune with you and to open your word, to learn more about you, Father, and about the things that are taking place in this world, Lord, so that as we see them happen, Lord, we know that your word is true and that you are coming soon. I pray, Father, that you give me wisdom to know what to speak, Father, that you guide my words, Lord, and that you bless those who hear, Father, that they understand and that they take to heart your truths, and that we are all drawn closer to you, we pray, Father. Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to be with us on this Sabbath, Lord. Help us to honor you on your holy day, Father, and to keep it holy and sanctified, Lord, and keep our minds stayed upon you, and just to dwell with you, Father. We want to have a close walk with you. And so we ask that you lead us, Lord, closer and closer, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Let me grab my Bible here real quick. Okay. All right. Before I get into this, you know, a lot of people ask, you know, how come we talk, you know, so much about religious liberty and the beast, and shouldn't we be talking about, you know, God's love and Jesus and not all the signs of the times? And, you know, I think we need to talk about both, and I think there's a balance to be had there. Obviously, this is a religious liberty symposium, but there's a couple quotes I want to share with you on that point. And the first one's from Matthew 24, and it says, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." And so God, Jesus, gives us a command to watch. So we're supposed to be watching for these signs to take place, right? This is a command from Christ to watch. This is a quote from Signs of the Times, October 1, 1894. It said, "God would have us study the events that are taking place around us." What would God have us do? study and compare them with the predictions of his word. So what does that mean? We're also having to study the Bible, right? His word, okay? We don't just study the events and leave out his word, right? We need to be studying both the events and God's word, comparing them in order that we may understand that we are living in the last days. Friends, how many of you know that we are living in the last days? All right, some of you have done your studying and comparing, right? And so we're told to study and to compare, and we're given a promise. It says the diligent student of prophecy will be rewarded with clear revelations of truth. For Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Yes, if we study God's word and we compare them to the things that are happening around us, she says we will be rewarded with clear revelations of truth. And so we need to be watching the signs. Now, don't focus on the signs. We need to focus on Jesus, right? But it doesn't mean we're not watching and being aware of them. It's just like the children of Israel, when the beasts came out and started biting them, you know, those slithering snakes. You know, they were supposed to keep their eyes on Jesus, but they had an awareness that the snakes were there, right? And so we have beasts that we see in Revelation and Daniel, and we are supposed to be aware of the things that are happening while we're keeping our eyes on Jesus. Here's another quote. It says, it's sinful to be indifferent to the signs. There are in the world today many who close their eyes to the evidences that Christ has given to warn men of his coming. People, I was sitting on the plane, not on the way here, I was flying to Idaho not too long ago, and I was sitting next to a lady, and we got to talking. I was telling her a little bit about what I do, and somehow the book Revelation came up, and she said, "Oh, I don't read that book. It's just too scary and too hard to understand." And I was like, "Oh no, you know, there's a blessing pronounced on those that read that book." And so I have my Bible and I showed her that blessing. And then I was able to take her through the book of Revelation on that flight and show her how it's really just a tour of the heavenly sanctuary, right? The first stop is the seven branch candlestick. And then next we're at the table of showbread and then the altar of incense. And then the most holy place is open and you're at the Ark of the Covenant. And at each stop, you see a series of seven churches, and then seven seals, and then seven trumpets, and then the seven last plagues. And so it's really just a tour of heaven. And everyone loves going on a tour, right? And so Revelation's a fun book. We get to go on a tour with Jesus as our tour guide, touring heaven. And so she had a new perspective and told me she was going to read Revelation. So we need to be reading this book. It's sinful not to be, this quote says. People don't want to see it. They close their eyes to the evidences that Christ has given to warn men of his coming. They seek to quiet all apprehension while at the same time the signs of the end are rapidly fulfilling. And the world is hastening to the time when the Son of Man shall be revealed in the clouds of heaven. Paul teaches that it is sinful to be indifferent to the signs which are to precede the second coming. And so we need to be aware and studying and watchful. And so my presentation this morning, we're talking about the two images, the image of the lamb and the image of the beast. Now, before we look at Revelation, I want to take you back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 and 3, we also see a image given by God and then a counterfeit image, right? What image did God give to Nebuchadnezzar and to Daniel? Right, the multi-metaled man, right? With the head of gold and the chest of silver and the thighs of brass and the legs of iron, right? And then the feet were a mixture of iron and clay. And so God gave this to Nebuchadnezzar, representing the powers of the world that would come. But then the state, that is Nebuchadnezzar, decided that he didn't like that image, right? And so he said, I'm going to make my own image. And so what did he do there in Daniel chapter 3? He made an image of gold, right? He made his own counterfeit image. Exodus 32:31 says, And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them a god of gold. We have, and Nebuchadnezzar made himself a god of gold. In fact, if you look for a few chapters later, his son, Belteshazzar, or grandson, it says in Daniel 5, verse 4, that they drink wine and praise the gods of gold. And so here they were worshiping this man-made god of gold. It makes me think, you know, what are we living for? Nebuchadnezzar was living for worldly ambition, right? He wanted his legacy and his kingdom to last forever. Are we living for worldly ambition? Are we lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God? Do we have an image of gold in our heart, or do we have the image of Christ? And we want to make sure that we aren't building the wrong image in us, right? That we aren't setting up the wrong image. And so we see this image that God gave in Daniel, and then this counterfeit image that man creates representing the state there of Babylon. And we see the same thing when we go to Revelation chapter 13, the second part. You turn with me there, Revelation chapter 13. Starting in verse 11, God gives a vision to John, right? Just like Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel had a dream or a vision, God gives a vision to John. He says, Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. So John sees this image, this depiction of a nation, a power, right? God says this is what this nation should look like, a lamb with two horns. And those two horns represent what? Protestantism and Republicanism, right? It represents that separation of church and state. You have the power of the state separate from the church, right? And that was the beauty of America, and that's what caused it to have God's blessing, which is why America has done so well. In fact, there's a quote from Ellen White saying that no other nation under the sun has been more blessed than the United States of America. And I found that to be an astounding statement, considering all that God did for Israel, you know, that America truly has been blessed by God. Came up out of nothing to this world power. And so God set it up as it's supposed to be a lamb. You know, the lamb, what does the lamb remind us of in the Bible? Jesus, right? So it's supposed to be Christ-like and have that separation of church and state where religion is not forced. The state isn't forcing religion, and religion isn't using the power of the state to force itself on others either, right? They both keep their hands off. That's the best place to be, to have that separation of church and state. And so this is what God set up the image to be, but what happens? The state decides that it doesn't want to have that image, right? It says, if you read on, verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So what does the United States of America tell the people to do? say, make a new image, right? So they make this counterfeit image, and this new image looks like Christ or looks like Antichrist. Antichrist, right? It looks like the first beast from the sea that had the seven heads and the 10 horns, right? And that first beast we see at the beginning of Revelation 13 is an image of the dragon, right? And so it's really an image honoring Satan is what it comes down to. And so the state power sets up this counterfeit image different than what God ordained and what God told. Satan has long been wanting to counterfeit what God does. That's his modus operandi, right? Is to counterfeit God. There's a quote from the Testimonies, Volume 1, page 293. It says, Satan has ever been ambitious to counterfeit the work of Christ and establish his own power and claims. He does not generally do this openly and boldly. He is artful and comes to poor fallen man in the form of an angel of light. And so Satan, the way he operates is to counterfeit Christ. To counterfeit Christ. And we see this from the very beginning. And that's how he got Eve to fall, was by counterfeiting the creation of God. Eve thought she was talking to a serpent that God had created, right? But really, it was Satan that was disguised as a serpent. He had counterfeited what God's creation looked like and used that to deceive Eve. And then we also see with the first exodus to the promised land, where Satan would counterfeit the miracles that Moses would do, at least the first couple of them, right? Satan would use a counterfeit, which helped harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh thought, look, my magicians, they can do the same thing. You know, your God's not so great. And so Satan uses that counterfeit to deceive people. In fact, all throughout Revelation, we see counterfeits of what God has done. For example, we see the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and Satan counterfeits that with his Trinity. You have the dragon and the sea beast and the lamb beast. The lamb beast is also called the false prophet there in Revelation chapter 17. And so this threefold union is a counterfeit of the Trinity. We have the image of Christ, then we have the image of the beast. We have the seal of God, and we have the mark of the beast. We have the three angels' message, and we have the three unclean spirits as frogs coming out of the mouths. We have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we have the release of the spirits. We have Christ harvesting his people and Satan gathering the world for battle. River of life, the river Euphrates, the New Jerusalem, Babylon. And so you see all these counterfeits that Satan creates counterfeiting what God does. Now, why does Satan use a counterfeit? Why does he use a counterfeit? For deception, right? So here I have a picture of a $20 bill. How many of you think this is a real $20 Canadian bill? How many of you think it's a counterfeit? How many of you don't know? I don't know either. I just found this off the internet, so can't give you an answer. But how would we be able to tell if this is a real Canadian $20 bill? What would we need to do? Have a real one, right? And look, compare it, right? And so the best way to tell if something is a counterfeit is not by looking at other counterfeits, but is by looking at the real thing, right? And so in order to understand what the counterfeit image is, first we need to look at the true image, right? And so we're going to start off by studying the true image. Quote from Christian Leadership, it says, let God's servants in every place study his word, looking constantly to Jesus, that they may be changed into his image. It is only by studying God's word and looking to Jesus that we can be changed into his image. It's not by studying all the counterfeits, right? That's not going to help us understand who Jesus is. But it's by studying Christ's life and studying his word as revealed to us through Scripture. And so we need to make sure that we are doing it. So we need to study the true image. 2 Corinthians 3. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 and 18. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So how are we being changed into the image of the Lord? By beholding, right? By beholding his glory, we are changed from glory to glory, right? And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves, but it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit as we study his word and as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through his word that we can be changed into his image. And so one of the signs that we are living in the last days, we know from Revelation chapter 13, is that an image would form, right? But it's not just one image that will form. There will be two images that will form. The image of Christ will be formed in God's people, right? And then also we know that the image of the beast will be formed. So if we're seeing evidences of the image of the beast being formed, what do we know is also happening? God's image, the image of Christ, is being formed in God's people. Is the image of Christ being formed in you? Don't raise your hands, but it's something to think about. You know, am I studying the scriptures and spending time with Jesus so that I have his image, right? And it's not a hard thing to do. It's just spending time with him, right? I know that I'm married here. Anybody else here married? All right, a couple people, one or two. The more time you spend with your spouse, the more you start to be able to finish their sentences or you know what they're thinking, right? Anybody else have that happen? You know, I can be in a situation with my wife and we've been married 14 years, 13. It'll be 14 this summer. But I can be in a situation with my wife where we're not able to talk about the situation because of people around us, but I will know exactly what she's thinking, right? Because we've spent time together. We talk to one another. We share with one another, right? How many of you would like to know exactly what God is thinking? Anybody? Have you ever prayed, "Lord, man, if you could just give me a neon sign in the sky, am I supposed to, you know, go to this school or that school? Am I supposed to take this job or that job? Should we move over here to the country or should we move over here to the country?" Right? And so we'd love to know exactly what God's thinking. Well, the more time we spend with God, the more we will know what he is thinking, right? Just like when we spend time with our spouse, the more we will know what our spouse is thinking. And so when situations arise, we'll know, "I know exactly what God would do in this situation." And that is the relationship that Jesus had with the Father, right? He knew exactly what his Father would do, and that's why he was able to say that, "I have done everything that my Father has asked," right? He had that closeness, that relationship, and we can have that too. Just as Enoch had that, he walked with God. We can walk with God and have that same relationship. In fact, that is why we were created, was to reveal God's image. It says, when Adam came from the Creator's hand, he bore in his physical, mental, and spiritual nature a likeness to his maker. God created man in his own image, and it was his purpose that the longer man lived, the more fully he should reveal this image, the more fully reflect the glory of the Creator. And so even though Adam was made perfect, right? He was made sinless. He could still grow in that perfection and still more fully reflect the image of Christ. Why? Because the longer he lived, the more he would be spending time with God, right? The more of the cool of the evenings he would have walked with God. And the more he did that, the closer he would get to God, and the more he would reveal who God was. Isn't that neat? And this is going to be our lot throughout eternity, that the more time we spend with God, the more and more throughout eternity we will reveal his image. Even though we, in that at that point, will be made perfect and sinless, you know, we will still more fully reflect his glory. And that is what God wanted man to do. But then Satan had different ideas, right? Satan wanted his image put in man. It says, Satan accomplished the fall of man, and since that time it has been his work to efface in man the image of God and to stamp upon human hearts his own image. And so Satan has his counterfeit image, right? That he wants to place in your heart. In fact, that has been his work, is to put his image in your heart. How successful has Satan been on you? How successful has Satan been at putting his image in your heart? How does he accomplish this? This is from Confrontation, page 34. It says, by his subtlety and untiring efforts, he had controlled the appetite and excited and strengthened the passions to so fearful a degree that he had defaced and almost obliterated the image of God in man. Now, this quote is talking about the time when Christ came as a baby. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible stories and think about those times, you know, Mary and Joseph walking to Bethlehem, I think, man, those times were so innocent, right? You know, they didn't have TikTok and YouTube and pornography and all these other vices, right? You know, things were so innocent. And yet, we are told by the pen of inspiration that at that time, that Satan had almost obliterated the image of God in man. What do you think it is now? Think it's any worse? It says his physical and moral dignity were in so great a degree destroyed that he bore but a faint resemblance in character and noble perfection of the form to the dignified Adam in Eden. How did Satan do this? How does it say he did this? By his subtlety, by untiring efforts. Satan is relentless, right? He's relentless to get his image in us and to efface the image of Christ. And how does Satan start? Does he bring you this horrific sin and ask you to do it? How does he start? By the appetite. It says that Satan starts with subtlety and untiring efforts. He controlled the appetite, and then through that was able to further deface the image of God in man. Think about the first sin, right? It was appetite. Think about the test that came to the Israelites as they left Egypt, right? It was appetite. They whined and complained, oh, we want the meats and the leeks and the onions of Egypt, right? And then Daniel and his three friends, what test did they have first? It was the appetite, right? It wasn't bowing to the image on the plain of Dura, right? The first test was the little one. And because they passed that little test, they were able to stand there, right? The Bible says that he who is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in that which is much. It's a promise. We can take it to the bank. When we're faithful with the small things, we will be faithful when the big test comes. We will be faithful when the Sunday law is here. If we're faithful each Sabbath, if we can say no to our boss, I can't come in, right? Or whatever the case may be, we will be faithful when the big test comes, and we don't have to worry about that. Daniel and his three friends were faithful because they had been faithful with the little tests. Satan tries to get us with the little things. You know, just one step in the wrong direction, right? Oh, it doesn't seem so bad. You know, maybe it's just a glance at an ad, you know, and then, you know, there's a next step, you know, is clicking on the ad, right? And then pretty soon you're doing the thing that you would have loathed and never done from the beginning, right? And so we are told by the pen of inspiration that one step in the wrong direction leads its way to another. And pretty soon we are doing the thing that we thought we would never do. And so it's important for us to not fall into Satan's snare, right? The Bible says that Satan sets out a snare. You know, how do you catch a bird in a snare? You put little treats along the way, right? And so, you know, and then they go and then they're caught. And so Satan tries to get us just to take a little step, and then that didn't seem so bad, you know. I'm just looking at the fruit on the tree, and well, now I'm talking to a serpent, never done that before. Now I'm touching the fruit, right? And so it's just these baby steps, and then pretty soon you're doing the thing that you thought you would have never done. And so we need to cut it off. Don't take that first step, right? It's a lot easier to say no to the first cigarette than the second one, right? It's a lot easier to say no to the first drink than the second one. It's a lot easier to say no to the first gossip or glance or whatever than the second one. And so we need to make a covenant with our mind that we're not going to take that first step. And then we don't have to worry about falling into deeper sin. Satan uses subtlety, uses little things, untiring efforts, and starts with the appetite. Something, you know, it's not a big deal. It's just one little slice of whatever it is, right? But it excites and strengthens the passions to so fearful a degree that it will deface God's image in us. And Satan was exulting. He was laughing at God, throwing it in his face. Look, God, I have succeeded in debasing the image, your image in humanity. Satan, exulting that he had debased the image of God in his creation. It's from Desire of Ages, page 37. But thankfully, the quote doesn't end there. It says, then Jesus came. Then Jesus came, amen, to restore in man the image of his maker. Maybe Satan has debased the image of Christ in you here today, but God promises that he can restore his image in you. So we don't have to lose hope. It says, Jesus came that we might have his image again. Jesus came to restore in man the image of his maker. So what is Christ's image? It's easy to talk about in theory, but what is the image of Christ? Let's look at Colossians. Colossians 3, starting in verse 9. It says, "Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to what? According to the image of him that is Christ who created him." And so the Bible says that we put off the old man, right? And we put on the new man according to the image of him who created him. And so we're putting off the old man, that is the image of Satan. We're putting on the new image of Christ. But what does that mean? What exactly is that new image that we are putting on? Well, Paul doesn't leave us to wonder. He tells us in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on." And so he says, put on the image of Christ. And now he says exactly what it is that we're putting on. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So how are you doing? How are you doing putting on the image of Christ? I look at that list and think, oh man, I have four little kids all under the age of 10. And sometimes it's not so easy to have long suffering, right? Sometimes it's not so easy to have kindness. I'm an attorney. I deal with people that try to get under my skin every day, right? There's an adversary, and I have to pray, Lord, help me to be kind to this person. And I look at that list, and it's such easy things to understand conceptually, but yet, why is it so hard for me to carry out throughout the day, right? To be tender and kind and humble and meek, long-suffering. Yes, the fruit of the Spirit, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Above all these things, putting on love. This is the image of Christ. This is the image that we are supposed to put on. This is that true image. Christ came and he was humble. He was meek. He was kind, even to his enemies. Even while they spat in his face, while they nailed him to a cross, he was saying, "Father, forgive them," right? The Bible says that while we were his enemies, he came and died for us. And so that image of Christ is the character of Christ. And we can have that character only by spending time with him, by spending time in his word. If you find that you lack any of these, that means we need to spend more time with Jesus, right? It means we need to cling harder to him, like Jacob saying, "Lord, I won't let you go till you bless me." And as we spend more time with him, we start to become like him. Just like as we spend more time with our spouse, we start to become like them, right? And so we can be like Jesus and have his character if we spend more time with him. So this is the image of Christ. How do we get it? Zechariah 4:6. "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Remember the vision that Zechariah had, the oil, right, coming from the trees, going to, what was it going to? The golden bowls or the lamps, right? The Bible says that we are that lamp, that oil, the Holy Spirit. It's what gives us the power to shine, and we're shining with the character of Christ. We can receive Christ's image only by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, this was what was wrong with the five foolish virgins, right? The five wise virgins got their power from the Holy Spirit. And then they were able to power their lamps and to shine and tell the world Jesus is coming soon. The five foolish virgins, were they able to power their lamps? Yes. They had lamps and they went and got oil. But did they get oil from the Holy Spirit? No, it says that they went to those who buy and sell oil. They went to the world to get their power. They went to might and the power to get power for their lamps. And that is the problem with the image of the beast. Apostate Protestantism, instead of going to Christ for power, she goes to the world. She goes to the state for power and unites with the state to get power to shine her lamp. But it's the wrong power. And it will never work. We have to have the power of Christ. And it's only by having the power of Christ can God's last day message be spread. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that people can become Christian, right? So all these slogans and things, make America great again, and talking about make America pray again, and using the state to force people to read the Bible and force students to read the Ten Commandments. But that's the wrong power. That's not going to change anybody. That's just going to make a bunch of hypocrites, right? They're doing it because the state's making them do it. It's not because they fall in love with Jesus and they want to do it. You see, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit can someone become a Christian. It's not by the power of the state. Not by might, nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And so when Protestantism runs to America to push forth Protestant principles, she has left God and apostatized, and she is now in an illicit relationship with the state. And this is the same thing that Israel did, right? Israel ran down to Egypt. Israel ran to all these other nations for power to get help instead of going to God. How many times, though, had God shown Israel in the past that if they prayed to him, if they trust in him, if they returned to him, that he would do a miracle and could save them? But instead, it's easier, right? It's easier to keep going in our sinful ways and just give some money to Egypt to help come and defend us. It's easier for us to go to the United States and to go to Congress and to go to the Supreme Court and to ask them to change laws and to enforce Christianity than it is for us to stop our sinful ways, right? Because we love our sinful ways. We don't want to change. We like being a Christian on the outside, but not on the inside. We need to fall back in love with Jesus. And once we fall back in love with Jesus, Revelation 18 says that there will be a great movement that goes around the whole world. The whole world will be enlightened with what? The glory of Christ, right? That glory is his character. And so it's only when God's people are shining with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the character of Christ, that true Christianity will be seen around the world. It's not going to be by the power of the state. It's not by courts or legislative councils that the image of Christ is created. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the moral image of God is to be perfected in the character. We are to be wholly transformed into the likeness of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that puts the image of Christ in us. It's nothing we can do of ourselves. This isn't salvation by works. But if we plead for the Holy Spirit, if we ask Christ for it, that is a prayer that that God will never turn down. Jesus said, you know, how many of you, your kids ask for bread, you give them a scorpion, right? Or a stone. You know, they ask for fish, you give them a scorpion. But he says, you know, we don't do that, right? We give our kids hungry, they come and ask for you, you give them food, right? Jesus says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? You know, we need to be pleading for the Holy Spirit. We're not asking. We need to be pleading for the Holy Spirit. And then we will shine with his power. And then we'll see lots of people coming to the church. because they see that Christ's Spirit is there. In order to manifest the character of God, in order that we may not deceive ourselves, the church, and the world by a counterfeit Christianity, we must become personally acquainted with God. We are workers together with God in presenting the perfection of His character in humanity. So in order to not have a counterfeit Christianity, what must we have? A personal relationship with God, right? And so counterfeit Christians, they don't have a personal relationship with God, right? Counterfeit Christianity is Christian on the outside. They look good. They wear a nice suit to church and their tie's straight. But on the inside, it's full of dead man's bones, right? But in order to have the character of God, and this is why Jesus says that when He comes, He'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," right? Because they don't have it. They don't have His character. They don't look like Him on the inside. It says that we may not deceive ourselves. Many Christians are deceiving themselves, thinking that they can check the box. You know, I got baptized, went to church. I'm all good, right? It's Easter Sunday. Recently, I went to church that day, so I'm good this year. At least until Christmas comes, right? And so we've deceived ourselves into this form of counterfeit Christianity. But we don't have the personal relationship with God. We need to have that personal relationship with our Maker. We should dwell upon the matchless charms of Jesus until there will be nothing satisfying in this perishing world. Friends, if we are distracted by things of this world, we're distracted by the things that Hollywood puts out and the sports and the entertainment or maybe it's money or whatever it is in this world, it means we're not dwelling enough upon the matchless charms of Jesus. Because if we turn our eyes off of this world and start looking to Jesus and dwelling upon His matchless charms, then all that stuff will not satisfy us anymore. We should desire to reflect His image, and here she is quoting Colossians 3, in kindness and courtesy and gentleness and love. Then when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Who wants to be like Jesus when He appears? When He appears, we'll be able to look up and say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us." Friends, two images are forming. The image of Christ, you saw what that image was in Colossians chapter 3, is formed by His Spirit. And that chief attribute was what? Was love, right? That chief attribute said there in Colossians 3:14 was love. So what about the counterfeit image? Now that we've studied the true, we can look at the counterfeit, right? What is the counterfeit image an image of? How is it formed? And what is the chief attribute of that image? Well, we talked a little bit earlier about Revelation chapter 13. We see this counterfeit Trinity where the dragon gives his power to the sea beast, and then the beast from the earth creates an image of that sea beast. So we see this counterfeit Trinity where Satan, the dragon, is playing as the supreme ruler of the world, counterfeiting God, the Father, as the supreme ruler of the universe. Now, the Bible says that God gave His authority to His Son, right? In Matthew, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me by my Father." Well, if you read Revelation chapter 13, the Bible says that the dragon gave the beast, verse 2, it says, "Now the dragon gave the beast His power, His throne, and great authority." So Satan gives his power and his throne and great authority to his sun or the beast from the sea. And we know it says there that the beast from the sea rules, speaks blasphemy for 3.5 years. Same amount of time as Christ's ministry, 3.5 years on this earth. Of course, Christ was speaking truth and the Antichrist speaking blasphemy. Jesus died and rose again, and the counterfeit, the papacy, receives a deadly wound and then is healed, right? And so you see this counterfeit matching up. And then you have the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit, Christ says, I must leave you so that the Comforter can come. And so the Holy Spirit comes after Jesus died, right? And the Bible says that it guides man into all truth, displays the power of God, it gives the seal of God, it makes Christ's image, and it gives power to Christ's image. We see all these things that the land beast or the false prophet, this counterfeit Holy Spirit, does as well. It comes after the sea beast dies, America rises up, and it guides man into deception. It says here in verse 12 that he exercised the authority of the first beast, whose daily wound was healed, and he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven in the sight of men and deceives those who dwell on the earth. So the counterfeit Holy Spirit is leading people into a false religion by deception, displaying the power of the dragon. It forces a mark, makes the image of the sea beast, and gives power to that image. And so you see this counterfeit matches with the true. Satan is using that to deceive Christianity. So this counterfeit is made by, the counterfeit image is made by might and power. And so the image, the counterfeit image, is the image of the counterfeit Christ or the Antichrist. We also know as the papacy or the Roman Catholic Church. How is it formed? How is that image formed? Well, Revelation 13 says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And so this image is formed by the power of man, right? By the power of the state. So it's formed by might and power, by the power of the beast from the earth or the United States of America. That's how we get this image, which is the wrong kind of power, as we saw from Zechariah 4:6 that says, not by might nor by power, right? But instead, apostate Protestantism tries to get the image through might and power, which is why it's a counterfeit image. And so we have this counterfeit image of Christ. It's formed by the might and power of the United States of America. And what is its chief attribute? What do you think its chief attribute is? The chief attribute of Christ's image we saw in Colossians was love. What do you think the chief attribute is of the counterfeit image? Force? Hate? Now, if it's hate, that would be the opposite, right? Now, if I told all the apostate Protestants, go start hating everybody, are they going to be deceived? Yeah, that's what we need to do to be like Jesus. Or what if I said, you need to just love everybody? What do you think? Which one's more deceptive? What do you think? Telling apostate Protestants to hate everybody or telling them just love everybody? There's a quote from the Great Controversy. It says, love will be dwelt upon as the chief attribute of God, but it is degraded to a weak sentimentalism, making little distinction between good and evil, God's justice His denunciation of sin, the requirements of his holy law are all kept out of sight. The chief attribute of the counterfeit image is a counterfeit love. And that's what makes it so deceptive, right? You think, oh, you know, we just got to love everybody. You know, accept everybody. You know, that was Pope Francis' theme, right? Just to love everybody and accept, you know, all the people come as you are, you know. But the denunciation of sin, the requirements of God's law, his Ten Commandments, they're all kept out of sight, right? You don't have to worry about that. That's all the old covenant, right? But that's not true love. God doesn't love us in our sin. He loves us and saves us from our sin, right? The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't say that we keep going in our filth, right? But he cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. And it's then that we can have his image of love and kindness and have the purity of Christ again. But that's not what the counterfeit image has. It's a counterfeit love. That God loves you in your sin. You can keep living your life, however you're living it, doing what you're doing. God loves you, right? And he does love you, but he loves you enough that he wants to change you. He wants to save you from that because he knows that when he comes again, if you are still attached to your sin, you will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Sin cannot dwell in the presence of a holy God. And if we are clinging on to our sin and we don't let it go, then we will be destroyed with our sin when Christ comes. And so Christ is now pleading with us, separate yourselves from your sin. Put them on me, and I will give you a white robe. I will make you pure and holy again. The counterfeit image, though, has this counterfeit love. So the true image is the image of Christ. It's formed by his Spirit. That chief attribute is an attribute of love. The counterfeit image is the image of the Antichrist, the papacy. It's formed by the power of the state, and its chief attribute is a counterfeit love. We're told in the Great Controversy that this counterfeit image is formed. We're told that the image of the beast represents that form of apostate Protestantism, which will be developed when the Protestant churches shall seek the aid of the civil power for the enforcement of their dogmas. So when we see the Protestant churches running to the state to enforce Christianity, she says, know that we are seeing the image of the beast being formed. Has anybody seen Christianity run to the state to enforce their principles lately? Are we seeing that happening? The counterfeit image is formed when the unfaithful bride, she's supposed to be running to Christ, right? We have a lot of problems here in America, right? You know, I have four daughters. I can't even send them to the bathroom by themselves anymore in a public place, right? That's a problem. But is the solution running to the state to make everybody Christian and to think like a Christian? Can the state do that? Does reading a law or seeing the Ten Commandments posted in your courtroom or your school make you follow them, make you love them to want to follow them? No, right? It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit working in the hearts and minds of men. And so the unfaithful bride unites with the government for power instead of going to Christ for power. Isaiah, actually, let's turn to Ezekiel 16:26. We see this example with Israel. Ezekiel Ezekiel 16, 26. It says, "You have committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increase your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger." How did Israel commit harlotry with the Egyptians? Because they ran to Egypt, to Pharaoh, for help when the Babylonians were knocking on their door, right? And so they ran to the powers of this world for help instead of running to God for help. And God says, calls it adultery when Israel cheats on him by running to the world instead of running to God. And that's what we see that Christian America will do and is doing now. That's what the Bible predicts it will do. It creates this image. So why does Protestant America form an image of the papacy? Why does it form this image? It says apostasy in the church will prepare the way for the image to the beast. And the Bible declares that before the coming of the Lord, there will exist a state of religious declension similar to that in the first centuries. It's another quote. It says, Protestants will work upon the rules of the land to make laws to restore the lost ascendancy. So Protestants, why do they do this? Because they're in apostasy, right? Apostasy. In other words, they have left God. They have left a relationship with God. They're not following him. And they have a form of godliness, right? Like Timothy says, but they're denying the power thereof. They don't have the Holy Spirit's power. And so because of that, instead of confessing their sins and turning back to God, they run to the state. They work upon the rules of the land to restore their lost ascendancy. Is Protestantism, is Christianity in decline in America? Yes. This is a survey from the Pew Research Center, September 8, 2022. We know that Christianity is on a decline, and it's been going pretty steep, you know, these last decade or two. A lot more religiously unaffiliated in America, or people of other religions, and a lot less Christians. And so Christianity is on decline, and Christians are seeing this, and they're getting worried, right? And so they're running to the state for power. Now, when did it first lose the power of the Holy Spirit? What did Protestantism? There's a quote from the Great Controversy. It says, in refusing the warning of the first angel, when? Refusing the warning of the first angel, they rejected the means which heaven had provided for their restoration. They spurned the gracious messenger that would have corrected the evils which separated them from God. And with greater eagerness, they turned to seek the friendship of who? Of the world. Here was the cause of that fearful condition of worldliness, backsliding, and spiritual death, which existed in the churches in 1844. So when the Protestant churches refuse that first angel's message, when they refuse to move with Christ into the most holy place, they lost the Spirit of God, and they turned then to seek friendship with the world. It was at that time that Protestant churches rejected the movings of the Holy Spirit and united with the powers of the world. Many of the Protestant churches are following Rome's example of an iniquitous connection with the kings of the earth. By their relation to secular governments and by seeking the favor of the world. Friends, we are seeing Protestant churches following in Rome's example. You see, Protestantism forms an image of the beast. In other words, it looks like the first beast, right? What does Rome look like? Rome looks like a church that is united with the state, right? Rome is a worldwide church, the Catholic Church, but it's also the Vatican. It's also the smallest nation in the world. And so it's both a church and state combined. The state funds the church, and the church dictates its rules and dogmas to the state. And so America, when we make an image of that, we are no longer lamb-like with two horns, but we are combining church and state together. And that's when Protestant America goes to the government to enforce its dogmas, and also when it goes to the government to get financial support to sustain their institutions. And so when that happens, then Protestant America looks like the papacy, right? When the Protestant churches, when our schools and our institutions are being funded by the government, and we're seeing that more and more, and when we are using the government to enforce Christian principles, then we know that Protestant America is looking like more and more like the papacy. And it won't be long until the mark of the beast is imposed. I do not have a watch or a clock. Does anybody know what time it is? 7:48. Okay. I get to go till 8, right? Are you guys still with me?
Yes.
Everyone still with me? Okay. So are we seeing in America where they're trying to break down this separation of church and state? Here's a few quotes I'm going to show you. This is a Time magazine. Donald Trump vowed to close the gap between church and state. And so we're seeing political figures and leaders trying to remove this separation of church and state. Here's the Speaker of the House, Mike Johnson. This is by an article by The Hill saying separation of church and state. He's calling it a misnomer. Says he's pushed back on the belief that there should be a separation of church and state, arguing that the Founding Fathers wanted faith to be a big part of government. I don't know if you've seen Lauren Boebert's clip. She's talking about church and state. She's a representative from Colorado. And she said, "I'm tired of this separation of church and state junk. You know, it's not in the Constitution, and we shouldn't have it." She says the church should direct the state. This is one of our federal representatives telling us that the church should direct the state. Well, my understanding, what I learned in studying American history, is that the people are supposed to direct the government here in America, not the church. This is Senator Tim Scott. He said, "We must tell the story of our Constitution that the First Amendment was written to protect the church from the state, not the state from the church." So you're seeing a lot of talk that the separation of church and state, it's really a one-way street. Okay, there's a street there, we can travel on it, but it's just one way, right? The church can direct the state, but not the state directing the church. And so they've kind of gotten rid of the separation of church and state, and they've changed and said it's really just the state has to keep its hands off the church, but the church, we can have our hands all over the state. That's what they're wanting. This is from Brett Kavanaugh, one of our Supreme Court justices. He said the wall of separation between church and state was a misleading metaphor based on bad history. And so we're seeing these different political leaders and judicial leaders talking about how we need to remove the separation of church and state. So it's not just the Protestant churches, the Protestant and Catholic leaders here in America that are talking about it, but we're seeing it from our government leaders as well. There's this growing sentiment to remove the wall of separation between church and state. Now, why are they doing this? You think they're doing this because they have some bad motive? I don't think so. You know, I think they think this is the best way to make America Christian again, right? At least the majority of them probably think that. But we know from the Bible that that's not how it works, right? This is from Desire of Ages. It says, today in the religious world, there are multitudes who, as they believe, are working for the establishment of the kingdom of Christ as an earthly and temporal dominion. They desire to make our Lord the ruler of the kingdoms of this world, the ruler in its courts and camps, its legislative halls, its palaces and marketplaces. They expect him to rule through legal enactments enforced by human authority. Since Christ is not now here in person, they themselves will undertake to act in his stead to execute the laws of his kingdom. And so the people think we're doing God's will, right? But instead, they're going ahead of God's will and taking matters into their own hands. Like Abraham, right? I'm going to help out God. I'm getting old, you know? And so he took Hagar, right? Messed up a whole lot of things in Earth's history because of that. The same is true with today, with the Christian leaders and with our political leaders. They think they're doing a good thing, right? They're helping God out. But they forget the words of Jesus. He said, my kingdom is not of this world, right? In fact, they tried to give him an earthly throne. They tried to, after he fed the 5,000, right? They wanted to crown him king right then. And he sent the crowd away and sent the disciples away. And the disciples were all upset. Jesus didn't want to be king of this earth. He had greater goals, right? His kingdom's not of this world. Christ's kingdom is out of this world. Is that not amazing? Right? You know, we talk about wonderful things being, wow, that was out of this world. You know, that's Christ's kingdom. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. You know, he's the king of the universe, something way better than anything this world has to offer. And so they tried to make him a king. And Pilate asked him, and Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Christian America is falling into the same trap that the Jews did back then, trying to make Christ's kingdom a kingdom on earth. They're looking for an earthly king. The same thing that the disciples were looking for. The same thing that the Sanhedrin and all Israel was looking for an earthly king, a ruler that would come save them from Rome and paganism. And Christianity today is looking for a earthly king to come and save them from liberalism, right? And to all the LGBT agenda and everything else. And so they're looking for Christ's kingdom to be set up here on this earth. And they're falling into the same trap that the Jewish nation did a couple thousand years ago. It's not through the governments of this earth that Christ's kingdom is established. It says the union of church with the state be the degree never so slight. While it may appear to bring the world nearer to the church, does in reality but bring the church nearer to the world. So we think, oh man, if only, you know, we could unite with the state and get all our Christian principles, you know, through the state. We think that, wow, this will bring the world nearer to the church. But what does it really do? It brings the church closer to the world. You see, what it does is it makes a bunch of hypocrites, right? People do it because the law tells them to do it. Just like people are going to worship on Sunday and keep the mark of the beast because they want to buy or sell. It's not making them Christian. They're not trying to honor a Sunday Sabbath. They're doing it because they want to live their lives like they want to live it, right? And so it's just making a bunch of hypocrites. It's not making a bunch of converts. And so when we use the laws of the state and try to unite with the state, it just makes hypocrites. And what will the church look like if it's full of hypocrites? Wouldn't look very good, would it? Start to compromise, right? You have all these people in the church with all their sinful ways. They're not changed in heart. And so then they get on all the committees, and then they start, passing all these church ideas and things. And then pretty soon the church looks just like the world, right? And so it's a fearful step when we try to unite church and state. We think that it will bring the world closer, but in reality, in the end, it just brings the church closer to the world. When the leading churches of the United States uniting upon such points of doctrine as are held by them in common, shall influence the state to enforce their decrees and sustain their institutions, then Protestant America will have formed an image of the Roman hierarchy, and the infliction of civil penalties upon dissenters will inevitably result. And so at first, they try to use persuasion. And we see that in Revelation 13. At first, they use signs and miracles. And then when that doesn't work, then you're forced to worship the beast or its image, right? And so we see that this image, it says that Protestant America forms that image when she goes to the state to enforce their decrees and to sustain. We're talking about dollars, right? To sustain their institutions. Are we seeing the image of the beast being formed? We've seen the churches of America going to the state to sustain their institutions and to enforce their religious ideas. Friends, there's two images that are being formed. You have the image of Christ, its character formed by the Spirit, the chief attribute of love. We have the counterfeit image, the image of Antichrist, the papacy, formed by the false prophet with its counterfeit love that denies the commandments and the denunciation of sin. Friends, let's not get caught up in the counterfeit image. But let's keep our eyes on Jesus and spend more and more time with him. And then, like those three Hebrew boys, we'll be able to stand when the Sunday law comes. Bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we need a closer relationship with you. Father, Lord, if we don't desire that, Lord, help us desire that. Give us that desire, Father. Give us that desire to want that desire, Lord. Father, we know that you are coming soon. Lord, we see the signs taking place. Lord, we see the movements now in progress, that the image is being set up. Lord, help us to be spending more time with you so that your image is being set up in our hearts. Father, that we might be faithful, that when you come, you might find faith in this earth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. Or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.